If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'll begin reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 23. This is not an unfamiliar passage to us, one that we have referenced in the past. I want to use this as an introductory text to some of the things that we want to talk about this evening. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, we read, "A ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." I read a post by a fellow preacher just a few days ago that was a story talking about some things, and I think there were some points in there that I want us to consider this evening. They're very valuable to us, I think. It was a story of a tax collector coming to a preacher in a poor neighborhood or in a poor area and was going to assess his property to determine what he owed. And the tax collector asked this preacher, said, "What are your possessions?" And the preacher said, "I'm very wealthy." The tax collector said, "Well, what do you own?" And the preacher went through a list of things. When he got through, the tax collector closed his books and said, "Yes, you are a very wealthy man, but I can't collect the tax on any of it." I want to talk this evening about the fact that we as Christians have riches abounding. Jesus told this young ruler that he needed to get rid of all the things he had here on earth, and he would have treasure in heaven if he would follow him. The things that were mentioned in this particular story fall into three basic categories that we will consider this evening. I'm not telling the same order that the story did, but it deals with some things. First off are some tangible things that we have that make us very rich. Now, it won't stack up gold coins for us, but it makes us rich. It makes us wealthy. Because if we devote ourselves to serving the Lord, those others in the world who have devoted themselves to serving the Lord become true and loyal friends to us beyond what any kind of friend we might have. And certainly we've looked at the Proverb 18 and verse 24, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I suspect each one of us at some time or another in our life have experienced the kind of friendship that brothers and sisters in Christ enjoy. The kinship and friendship that we have as children of God is something that is beyond any kind of attachment that we might have with anyone else in the world. We can trust our brethren to be there for us in regards to anything, whether it be loss or it be gain, whether it be sorrow or it be joy. Our brethren are there with us. And we need to recognize that that is one of the true riches that abounds among those who are the children of God. Another is, and I recognize not all of these would fit for everyone, but especially if we have a relationship as husband and wife, as we saw with Zacharias and Elizabeth, or with Priscilla and Aquila, or even with Abraham and Sarah. We have a partner in this life that will be devoted to helping us through this life and helping us to serve God. Certainly, Proverbs 31 and verse 10 would fall into the category of something that describes this: an excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above rubies, the old King James Version says. Now, I've never tried to calculate what rubies are worth, But the point being, she's worth more than any jewels that we might find here upon this earth. Having a partner. And I think this would go either way. Both a husband or a wife, when they are working together as God would have them to, they are great wealth to one another. These are the kind of true riches, tangible things that we can see and experience while here upon the face of the earth, that we can have as children of God. This is a part of having that treasure laid up in heaven. It's just a part of it that we're able to enjoy while we're here upon this earth as well. And certainly having healthy and happy children, obedient children, would be a wealth to any man or woman. Exodus 20 and verse 12 tells us that children are to honor their father and their mother, that their days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And Paul expands on that when he talks in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now, in order to have that right relationship and that benefit that comes from having godly children, it means that we as fathers and as mothers have to do our part to teach those children. Paul continued, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Having healthy and happy children, having obedient children, is certainly an even greater blessing than just healthy and happy children. But we need to recognize that as one of the blessings that we can have if we devote ourselves to serving God. Now, I'm not saying that just because we obey the gospel that our children are always going to be in good health. We've got experience that tells us that's not necessarily the case. There are a lot of good, sound, solid Christians with children that even have obeyed the gospel that have some serious illnesses and difficulties, even some loss in some families. But in a general sense, we who are children of God and are devoted to serving Him enjoy these blessings more than those who are focused, especially than those who are focused upon gaining the riches of this world. How many families have we seen that were torn apart because their whole focus was gaining things of this world? So much so that even after the parents have passed on, the children continue to bicker and fight and fuss and argue about the things that their parents left behind, not even realizing, or not even acknowledging, I should say, that when it's all said and done, they'll leave those things behind as well. But these relationships can be very valuable relationships to us as Christians and as children of God. And we need to recognize the value that can be found in the kind of relationships that we develop when we devote ourselves to serving the Lord. This is the kind of riches that this young ruler turned his back on. He missed out on because he was interested in the physical things of this world. He had great riches that he did not want to turn loose of. And I'm confident that he lost out on some relationships as a result of that. We can see it played out time and time again, even in our world today. Second category are, I think, things that we experience and understand here on this earth, but they're not really tangible. We can't really reach out and touch those things. We can shake the hand of a friend or give a hug to our wife or children, but we can't really reach out and touch these things, but they are, nonetheless, very valuable to us. The first being, we have a love from the divine that will never fail. Now, Paul has given instruction to Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, where he says, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away. All the things of this world will fail. But love never fails." But we recognize that that principle, that idea that love is always going to be there, applies whether we're talking about the love of a man for his wife or mankind for one another, or more especially when we're talking about the love that God has for us. We can look at the illustrations that are given to us in the pages of Scripture with the stories of what God has done for His people and for His children. And we can see time and time again how His love exceeded what would have been expected, even to the point of giving his son. It never fails. It will always be there for us. God will always be there by our side. He will walk with us even into eternity. The next thing we have listed here is from a phrase in the Psalm 42 and verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. We might not think much about having a song in the night, unless we stop and consider what that phrase is talking about. The nighttime can be a scary, lonely time. And the thought that there is a song that can be with us, the song of God, it can be there with us, is an illustration. At least I see it as an illustration. This verse telling us that God is going to be with us during the day and during the night. We will never be alone. That's why I've also added Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know, we turn to that passage there and read verse 6 and talk about God being with us and never deserting or forsaking us. But we need to understand that's in the context of our being satisfied with the things of this life that we may have, not being reaching after more and spending our lives focused on gaining here upon this earth. Much like some of the teaching that Jesus gave, if we seek after the things of this world, we've made the things of this world our master, and then we don't serve God, and God will not be with us. But when we put our hope and our trust in God, we can know that God will be with us no matter what befalls us. He will always be there, whether it's in the daytime watching over and caring for us, or it's in the nighttime being there to give us comfort and strength and guidance. God will be there. So we should put our trust and our hope in Him, because we can depend upon Him. We need not fear anything at all, because God is with us. And that brings us to the third of those things that we experience here upon this earth, but are not really things we can reach out and touch. They're not tangible things. And that is, we can have a peace that is beyond understanding. And I don't know whether we can ever completely wrap our head around, our minds around, all that's encompassed in what's being said there in that verse. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can't help but think back to the things that Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6, when He talks about how we ought to put our trust and our hope in the Lord, that we ought not be anxious or concerned. In fact, the term worry is used. Don't worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow or what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Put your trust and your hope in God by devoting yourself to serving Him. And there can be a peace that comes upon us that can... It's a peace that is beyond explanation. It's a comfort and a strength. It's a part of that knowing that God is there with us and for us, that He's not only guiding us, but He's protecting us. Maybe the imagery of God's watching care over the Israelites as they came out of the land of Egypt and went into the land of Canaan, where it talks about Him being a pillar of cloud by day to guide them and a pillar of fire by night so that they might see. Or maybe even more so when they were beset by the Egyptians before they crossed the Red Sea, and that pillar of cloud and fire stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians and protected the Israelites such that the Egyptians could not come to them. They didn't have to worry about the Egyptians overcoming them during the night before they could get across the Red Sea, even after the sea was open. They didn't have to worry about that because God was between them. We can have that kind of peace in our own lives today. Peace that allows us to devote our time and our efforts to serving the Lord, because we don't have to be concerned about gaining things here in this life, because we recognize that while we may be extremely rich in the sight of some here on this earth, these riches are nothing for us. What we want is to have God with us. Everyone wants to be at peace. Everyone wants to be comfortable and not have fear, not have worry. I know there's some people that you know that it probably seems that they seek out opportunities to worry, but only everyone wants to be without worries and concerns. If we devote ourselves to the Lord, we can live lives without worries and concerns. We can have a peace that is beyond what we can fully comprehend. We devote ourselves to the Lord. And folks, that is something of great value. We ought to seek after it. We can also experience a joy that the Scripture says is unspeakable. I'm convinced that this is because we know that we have God on our side and He is there with us, and we don't have to worry and be concerned about the rat race of this world, and therefore we can know true joy because we can devote ourselves to those things that bring joy, to the serving and helping of others. Notice what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And I want us to go back and look at that context just a little bit, because that verse 6 starts out with, in this you greatly rejoice. What brings us that joy? Well, beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Why can we have such great rejoicing? Because God's made it possible through Jesus for us to pass from this life to eternity. That joy that we have because of what God has done for us, both because He is here with us, He's protecting us, He's watching over us, He's there to give us comfort and strength and courage, to allow us to live at peace with ourselves and with our fellow man. And He's given us a means by which we can come to Him. And it can give us a joy that is beyond what we can express. And that takes us to the other three things that we want to consider this evening that are true riches, and these are the pinnacle of the riches. If the first few things, the tangible things, are comfort and strengthening, having the ability to be able to get by, And then these last four are the things that give us a little bit of breathing room if we're comparing them to some of the earthly things we might consider. They give us some breathing room. They allow us to live comfortably. These are the riches that let us know it's all going to be all right in the end. Keeps us from having to be concerned about eternity. These are the riches that,
so many today express in the thought that one of the financial gurus says, if you want to live like no one else in retirement, you have to live like no one else now. Well, that's literally true in regards to the service of God.
If you want to be in eternity with God, living like no one else, you get to live like no one else here on this earth. These are the ultimate of the riches, a home in heaven. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, it is described as, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. The old King James uses the term mansion. Father's house are many mansions, and we sing mansions over the hilltop, or we sing I've got a mansion sometimes, and the point there is we're talking about that blessed place we have for eternity. And we talk about how it is a richly blessed place. We're using terms that we can understand to describe something that we can't grasp here upon this earth. We're reaching for facsimiles. And we're throwing little bitty tiny shadows out for great big huge blessings that we can't comprehend. As we read just a moment ago there in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 5, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The one who puts his trust in the Lord. The one who is willing to turn loose of the fleeting riches of this life and put his hope and his life into the hands of God as an inheritance that will not fail. Some of us may receive some sort of inheritance from our families, from our parents, or we may leave some sort of inheritance to our children. But no matter what it may be, no matter how large it may be, it's going to disappear. And sometimes they disappear before we even get a hold of them. But this inheritance, this home that's waiting for us, it will never fail. It won't fade. We won't have to keep repairing the old house because it's in heaven with God. Indescribable riches. Ours, a dwelling place and an inheritance that will not fade away. Not only that, though, we have a crown of life, or a crown of glory, depending on which writer you're reading from. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And I know Peter's talking more specifically to shepherds and the reward that awaits them for doing their duty as shepherds, but it's a crown of glory, a crown of life. There are many who go through great pains and difficulties in order to attain some sort of crown here upon this earth, or some sort of medal. They work very diligently for that, but that medal, that crown, that trophy is going to deteriorate and fade away. But this is a crown of life. An anointing and a victory that will never end. And I think there's a connection that we don't make sometimes. Go back in the Old Testament and read where Samuel or various ones were told to anoint one as king. That crowning as king included an anointing, a setting apart. If we are children of God, if we're willing to turn loose and leave behind the things of this world and put our hopes in God and live for Him, there's an anointing and a crown that awaits us. That will never fail. That will always be there. It's an assurance of the victory that we will enjoy as children of God. If we're able to, as James says, bear up and persevere under the trials and remain faithful to God, we can enjoy that crown. As I was working on this lesson and even had the thought come in mind just now, when we were at Mom and Them's, we were talking to a fellow that his daughter had graduated second grade, and she was all excited about a trophy that she got because of all A's or something, or perfect attendance or something. Just elated because of that little trophy. And probably most of us would look at that little trophy and think, well, we're going to have to dust that for the rest of our life. But she saw that as a great reward. It was an achievement. That's what we got waiting for us in this crown. Not a little plastic trophy, but a crown of life. Eternal life, in fact. Everlasting life. We hear John 3:16 quoted on numerous occasions. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Further, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, with great assurance I tell you, that the one who listens to My word and believes it, and as James tells us, takes that word into the heart and makes it a practice, not forgetting it like I do when I walk away from the mirror, but remembering what it says and making it a part of our life. We have eternal life, everlasting life. As Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 6 and verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Not only do we receive sanctification in this life, freedom from our sins, through obedience to the gospel and submitting to the will of God, but there is an eternal life, an eternity with God the Creator that awaits us. What more riches could we want than to be with God and reign as kings forever? To gather with the saints on the streets of heaven, fields of heaven, clouds of heaven, however you want to describe it. Sit around that throne and sing praises to our Creator for all eternity. How can the riches of heaven and eternal life even be compared to the few paltry things that we might gather up here in this life? That young ruler appealed to Christ to find out what it was that he needed to do in order to be with God for all eternity. He saw the value in that. But he wasn't willing to turn loose of the tangible riches that he had here on this earth so that he could attain the spiritual riches that awaited in heaven. I'm convinced it's because he didn't truly understand the riches that abound in Christ. We need to understand that there are great riches that are ours when we give our lives to the Lord. When we devote ourselves to serving Him and doing His will, we become the richest of all that ever dwelt in the face of the earth. As we sometimes read in Scripture and sing in songs, we become a part of the royal family. We walk with the King. We call the Creator Father. We call the King Brother. It's part of God's family. And there are riches there that surpass anything on this earth. Oftentimes we read that story about the young ruler, and we look there and we talk about all the things he had to give up and why he did not. Let's just stop and consider the things that he left behind because he wanted to hold on to what he had on him. Great riches of Christ. They only belong truly and completely to those who are children of God and who are faithful in their service to God. They live in their lives in accordance with his will, continuing to strive with every fiber of their being to be faithful to that word in completeness. Whenever they find there is something that is amiss, we turn from that and come back to God and ask Him for forgiveness. John tells us that we ought to strive to live without sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation and our advocate before God that we can go to, and we can praise through Him to God and receive forgiveness for our sins if we will repent of and confess sin before God. And once again, being the light. But you must be a child of God to receive that benefit. You must be free from sin by being obedient to the will of the Lord, by giving your life to Christ, by giving your life to God through obedience to the will that Christ has left for us. Turning away from the things of this world. Turning loose of all hope and trust in the things of this life, and submitting wholly to the things of God. Confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, pending you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can rise out of that watery grave, a new creature, part of the family of God, and heir to the riches of heaven. Look this evening and find yourself an invitation. Don't you come? We're standing safe in the dirt.